Here in chapter 6, we see how wicked the human race had become. And you know what? What is sad is that God's only option, His only option was punishment by death. Tonight we're going to look at the first four verses. Notice what it says here, chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, few texts in the history of interpretation have caused more curiosity and divergence of opinion than these four verses. The problem is with the identification of these three different groups: the sons of God, the daughters of men, and the giants or the Nephilim. Many Bible scholars have come together for each of these three positions taken on the identification of these three groups. And so what I want to do, because this is so intense, I want to focus my study on these four verses. Who are these sons of God? Well, there's three different positions we can look at. The first one is the cosmologically mixed races view. It says that angels came down and had sexual relations with humans, and these giants were born. That's a very, very common view. The second view is the religiously mixed races view. We know that Cain and Abel was Adam and Eve's first sons. Remember we studied Cain killed Abel? And then God blessed Eve with another son named Seth. So the Canaanites actually represent the ungodly line. The Sethites represent the godly line. And so this religious mixed view is that the godly Sethites started marrying the ungodly Canaanites. More or less believers with non-believers. They started getting married. The third view is a sociologically mixed race view. It's men that were extremely powerful rulers and women that were commoners, but they were very beautiful. Now, I want to look at these three views, and I want to give you some scripture. You know, you guys know I'm a firm believer that scripture supports scripture. You know, you can't doubt that. You can't go against what the Bible teaches. The first view claims to be the oldest, and it's the cosmologically mixed races or the angel theory view. The non-canonical first Enoch, dating from around 200 BC, claims in chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 6, that 200 angels in heaven, under the leadership of Samamaz, noticed that the humans had unusually beautiful daughters. This is what it says in first Enoch. These they desired for themselves, so they took a mutual oath to go down to earth together. Each took a wife. They taught these wives magical medicine, incantations, the cutting of roots and the care of plants. When the women became pregnant, they gave birth to giants that reached 300 cubits. Now, one cubit was 18 to 22 inches. So what he's saying here is that these giants reached 450 to 550 feet tall. That's tall. The giants in turn consumed all the food, thereby arousing the deep hatred of the earthlings. The giants turned to devouring the people along with the birds, wild beasts, reptiles, and fish. Then it was that the earth, having had enough of these huge bullies, brought an accusation against them. Now, what's interesting, most of you know the Jewish historian Josephus. Many times I'll go back to his book in Antiquities because he's an historian. Especially when we studied the life of David, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. He had a lot of cool history that wasn't recorded in the Bible, but it was historical, like the Bible is historical. Josephus was born in 37 BC. He actually believes and follows this angel theory. He wrote in Antiquities 1, chapter 3, verse 1, many angels accompanied with women begat sons that proved unjust. Now, here's where we start getting into the meat of this. This is where it gets sticky, so just follow me on this. The Greek translation of the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in the Greek or Aramaic. Well, when the Greeks took the Hebrew Old Testament and translated to the Greek, it's known what we call as the Septuagint. The Septuagint of the 3rd century BC reads, angels of God, for the phrase sons of God here in verse 2. The term sons of God is found in Job 1 verse 6. You can write these down. Job 2 verse 1 and Job 38 verse 7 with the meaning of angels. The phrase sons of the mighty is found in Psalm 29 1. Psalm 89:7 with the meaning of angels. But here's the deal. This interpretation doesn't fit here for several meanings or reasons rather. First of all, nowhere in Scripture do we read that angels can marry or have ever married humans. You see, if we're going to take something as biblically correct, it has to be supported by Scripture. Always remember that. If somebody comes to you and says, this is biblical doctrine, you say, show me the Scripture. Show me the Scripture that backs that up. Remember what Jesus specifically said in Mark chapter 12, verse 25? He says, angels don't marry. They don't marry. Angels cannot have offspring. Only humans can. God created the humans to. Even though the Septuagint, again, the Greek translation of the Old Testament shows it as being equivalent to angels. Only the Alexandrian manuscripts do the same. Even more serious is the problem. Here's the big issue. Why would judgment fall on humans if it was angels that were causing the trouble? Think of that a minute. Instead of flooding the earth, God should have flooded heaven. He was bringing judgment on man. So if it was the angels that caused the problem, why would God, he's not unrighteous, he's a righteous God, why would he judge mankind then because of that? Here's some of the New Testament passages they use to support the angel theory. Now I want you guys to, I'm going to go ahead and give them to you. You write down the Scriptures and I want you to, you check me out later on these. The first one is 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 20. Listen to what Peter says. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. When did Jesus preach to the spirits in prison? You guys remember Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, where Jesus gave the story about the rich man and Lazarus? That in the center of the earth, there's a place called Sheol and Hades and a place called Abraham's bosom, and that there was a big gully in between them so that they couldn't cross over? Well, in the Old Testament, if you were to die as a believer, you would go to what was known as Abraham's bosom. If you died as a non-believer, you would go to what was called Sheol or Hades. Well, when Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, he went from there straight down to the center of the earth. Ephesians tell us that he led captivity captive. Those that were captive, Abraham's bosom, the believers, he went down, he ministered to them, but he also preached to the spirits that were in Hades or Sheol. This is what Peter is talking about here. And then he led all those that were captive, captivity, led captive. He took them now to the third heaven. That's where God's throne is. That's where Jesus is. That's where all believers are now when they die. The moment you close your eyes as a believer, you're in the third heaven. The first heaven is our atmosphere. It's what we breathe. The second heaven is what you see at night. The stars, the galaxies, the third heaven is beyond all the galaxies and stars. That's where God's throne is. That's where believers go now. And it says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. 2 Peter 2:4 says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Not earth. This is important. He cast them down to hell, and he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, the great white throne judgment. Jude verse 6 and 7. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. You read the account about Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed it and the five cities of the plain there. It says, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here's the bottom line. Here's the deal on these scriptures. In all my studying, in all my cross references, I see that these passages don't say anything about angels marrying humans. There's nothing there. So for them to take those scriptures and apply it to this angel theory, it doesn't hold the true context of biblical interpretation. First of all, to argue from the phrase in a similar way in Jude verse 7, that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is the same as the sin of Genesis 6 verses 1 to 4 is not an accurate interpretation, because the sin of sodomy is not the same thing as marrying a wife from another part of the universe. Angels coming down and marrying women, daughters of men. Secondly, the phrase in a similar way there in Jude 7 doesn't compare the sin of angels with the sin of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. What is the text saying there in verse 7 of Jude? It's comparing the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah with the sin of the cities around them. I mean, read the text. That's what it says. So the sins of Jude's angels in Jude 6 and the sins of these five cities of the plain in Jude 7 are actually warnings. They're warnings of the judgment that could come to those who practice these things. It's a warning to us. It's not verifying that these were these angels. The fact is, the fall of the angels that Jude mentions took place when Satan fell. If you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it says that the dragon, when he was kicked out of heaven, his tail drew a third of the stars. The dragon in the scripture there is Lucifer, Satan. A third of the stars is a third of the heavenly host. In other words, when God kicked Satan out of heaven, Satan is so clever and so smart and so deceptive, he took one third of all the heavenly host. I don't know how many zillions and zillions of angels there are, but this is how clever Satan is. And think about this. If he can deceive angels that were in God's presence and saw God, how much more can he deceive you and me? It's awesome, man. He took one third of them and they fell. Here's the deal now. Think of this. To connect this fall, when Satan fell with the angels, with the time of the flood, because of the proximity of the references there in Jude verses 4 to 7, would say that we connect the flood with the overthrow of the five cities of the plain. The five cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, happened 1,500 years after the flood. So there's no connection there. In looking at the text, the emphasis here in Genesis 6, it's on the sin of man. It's not on the sin of angels. It's not on the rebellion of angels. And God clearly says that the judgment was coming because of what mankind had done. In looking at the events listed in Jude, You can see that these events in verses 4 to 7 are successive. They're not simultaneous. They don't happen boom, 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 one after the other. The fall in eternity of Satan, we have in Jude 4. In Jude 5, we have the preaching of Noah just before the flood, which happened long after Satan fell. And then in verse 6, we have the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now remember, that was 1,500 years after the flood. So, I mean, there's a lot you have to take in and study to use and hold the angel theory to make that work. To say that giants were the results of these sexual unions, it's actually going beyond anything that we have in Scripture. First of all, you'd have to answer the questions like, did the angels procreate without use of natural bodies? How could they make children unless they had a human body? I mean, Jesus very clearly in Mark 12:25 said that, you know, when they tried tricking him and saying, hey man, there was this woman and she married this guy and he died and she married his brother, you know, and he died and she married his brother and there were seven that had her. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? What did Jesus say? He said, you greatly err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. When you die and you resurrect, you will be like the angels. In other words, the glorified bodies we have, we're not going to be having children. There's not going to be any sexual relations. That's only here in the earth right now, this time. He said, you're going to be like the angel. The implication is angels cannot have and make babies. Secondly, you'd have to ask the question, did they already possess a natural body? If they did, how could they be an angel? An angelic being. They'd be human. God made humans. Remember, when we studied about Adam and Eve, God told Adam and Eve what? Multiply. Fill the earth. Humans, not angels. God created the angels. They are what they are. Thirdly, did they create for themselves natural bodies by some use of some mysterious rebellious power? I mean, we don't know. You know, at this point, we begin to start speculating. Nobody knows. I like what Pastor Raul Reese used to say. Where the Scriptures are silent, we need to remain silent. I don't know. I don't know. I know God can do anything. But what we have is what the Bible teaches. And so I have to go with what would be biblical and what the Scriptures would say. Secondly, we have the religiously mixed races view. It identifies the sons of God as the godly line of Seth, Adam and Eve's third son that they had. Because of the sin they committed, they are generally looked on as the apostate line of Seth. The daughters of men are spoken of the ungodly line of Cain. Now, I could tend to more believe this view. The sin condemned would be what? The sin of being unequally yoked. Here you have the godly line of Seth coming together with the ungodly line of Cain. You have what we have today, an unbeliever and a believer being unequally yoked. But this view fails to meet the test of consistency of what is contained in the biblical text. It doesn't follow along. It uses the term men in verses 1 and 2 in two different senses. And see, unless you research and study this, you'd never know it. When you would first read it, like I said, first time I read it, sons of God, I figured, well, sons of God must be angels. But yet, do you know that you are considered sons and daughters of God? Because you're filled with His Holy Spirit. He's our Father, He's our Dad, we say Abba to Him. In verse 1, men is used to indicate humanity generically. In verse 2, it's understood to refer to the Canaanite line specifically. You see, and here's the deal. Using a change of meaning without any indication in the text, it is not true biblical interpretation. Because there's a change here. Anything that is a true biblical interpretation, it flows. It goes together. There's no, you know, two different types of meanings here. Even worse is the problem of the offspring. I mean, think about it. Why would a godly person marrying an ungodly person create a giant. I mean, do we see that today? You know? Oh, here's my kid. Yeah, he's 550 feet tall. Wow, who's the Christian here and who's the non-believer? You know, no, we don't see that today. I mean, it's ridiculous. Well, that brings us to the third interpretation. And this is the sociologically mixed view. It's men that were extremely powerful rulers and women that were commoners, but they were very beautiful. Now, follow me with this. Sons of God is actually an early reference to the names of titles for kings, nobles, and aristocrats in the ancient Near Eastern setting. These guys were power hungry and not only lusted after power, but they were driven to be men with a name. As the scripture says here, men of renown. In their thirst for recognition and reputation, they used their power to control the areas that they governed, and they weren't accountable to anyone but themselves. In doing so, they perverted the whole concept of their ruling over the people and the provision that God had made for a moral and upright world. They perverted it. This is what happened. They also became polygamous by taking and marrying as many women as they desired and wanted. In other words, anything goes. Whatever they wanted to do. There are at least 5 points of evidence in this view, and I'm going to give them to you right now. The first one is that the ancient Aramaic Targums translated sons of God as sons of nobles. The Greek translation of Symmachus reads the sons of the kings or lords. The second point of evidence, the word gods, is also used in Scripture for men who served as magistrates or judges. Let me give you some scriptures where you can find this. Exodus 21:6, Exodus 22:8, and Psalm 82:1 and 6. In fact, remember when Jesus was speaking there in John 10:34, he said, "Does not your law say that you are gods?" He was quoting from Psalm 82:6. When they came against him because he was saying he was God or the Son of God, Jesus said, "Hey, your own law says that you are gods." What was he referring to? That you are magistrates, your judges, your rulers? The third point of evidence, Lamech. Remember Lamech, who was of the lineage of Cain in Genesis 4, verses 19 to 24? The sons of God here in verses 1 to 4 are very much the same as what we studied about the line of Cain. In each passage, there's a taking of wives, there's a bearing of children, and there's civilizations with powerful achievements. Genesis 4:24 ends with Lamech saying, "Hey, you know what? If Cain was going to be judged 7 times, then Lamech's going to be 77 times. He was boasting in it. And here it ends with God's decree of judgment. Lamech also practiced bigamy. We see that in Genesis 4:19, and he enforced his ways by using oppression and harshness. The same thing every dictator today does in the world. They use oppression and harshness. Both passages parallel and depict states of tyranny, of corruption and polygamy. The fourth point of evidence, Near Eastern discoveries that they have found have proven the pagan uses of all sorts of gods and goddesses' names in order to give more power and authority to the governments of Egypt and Mesopotamia, and therefore giving us the title sons of God. The fifth point of evidence concerns the Hebrew word for giant in verse 4. This is interesting. The word giant occurs only here and in Numbers 13:33, where it refers to the Anakim, who were actually people of great stature. You see how the scriptures come together and how they cross-reference each other? This word giants is only used one other place in the Old Testament, and that's in Numbers 13:33, and it refers to the Anakim, who were men of great stature. The root meaning of the word giant is to fall. But here in verse 4, the word means a mighty man of valor, strength, wealth, or power. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, about a man named Nimrod. He was a mighty warrior, the scripture says. He was a man of great stature. He would be like one of these men here. With this being the correct interpretation, the meaning is speaking of princes, aristocrats, and men that were very great. Verses 1 to 4 are speaking of ambitious, powerful, domineering rulers who were taking women and power in an attempt to gain notoriety and authority from those within their realm. I like the way this Bible commentator, and believe me, man, I went through about 18 commentaries researching this thing, you know, to make sure that I was giving you true interpretation. I like what this commentator said. The sons of God were not divine. They were demon controlled. Their marrying as many women as they wanted was to satisfy their baser instincts. They were just another low order of creatures, though powerful and demon influenced. Children of these marriages, despite pagan ideas, were not God kings. Though heroes and men of renown, they were flesh, and they died like the rest of the human race. When God judged the world as he was about to, no giant, no deity, and no human had any power against God. These were men of renown. I really believe that. I believe it kind of ties in with the second view of the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain coming together in these men of renown that were known for the great achievements that they had done. These giants were men of great stature. They're wealthy men, just like the Anakin there. I mean, you put the scriptures together, and this would be the only logical and biblical interpretation of that text. It couldn't have been angels. There's no way that it could have happened. Verses 5 to 7 says that God was grieved over the increased wickedness in the earth. Guys, I believe we are living in that same time now. As we have before us God's judgment known as the 7-year tribulation period, I believe God is grieved over the wickedness of the earth. God had no course but to bring his judgment, but here's what I love about God. Even in the midst of his judgment, in his grace, he gave mankind 120 years to repent and get right with him. As we're going to study, it's going to take Noah 120 years to build that ark. The New Testament in Hebrews says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the people, hey, God's judgment is coming. Yeah, right, Noah. What do people say today when you say, hey, God's judgment is coming? The tribulation period is coming. Yeah, right, Rick. Grandma used to tell me that. Here we are. We're still alive. We're living in grace. It's God's grace. And you know what? If we're ever to be focused, if there was ever a time to be sold out to God, it's now. Because, man, I believe he's coming soon.